And we read there, didn't we, in Romans chapter 3, that we read there in verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And we read later on in verse 25 that this comes by faith. And that's the theme that we're looking at today. We're not precisely looking at that there in Romans chapter 3, but we're looking at this great theme of justification by faith alone, this sola fide, as we have it from these five truths. So before we go on to look at this great theme of faith alone, let's just ask for God's help in prayer. Dear Lord, we do thank you for today. Lord, we thank you that we have been justified, forgiven, we've been freed from our sins, washed clean by the blood of Christ. Lord, we thank you that as Jesus declared on the cross, it is finished. Lord, we thank you that we can rest assured that our salvation is finished, that we rest on that great assurance that Christ has completed that work for us. There's nothing that we can do to add to our salvation. There's nothing we could do to make our salvation occur, that we weren't responsible for our salvation except for the sin that made it necessary. And Lord, we just pray for this time now that we look at this great theme of faith alone. Lord, we pray that you'll give us a faith that will give us boldness, it will give us courage to live our faith in difficult circumstances, that we'll live our faith and want to proclaim this great gospel message that we have in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. So just again to mention, I did order these Freedom Movement books, this overview of the Reformation, and they have arrived, although most of them have already gone. So I ordered 25, I've only got 10 left. So if you do want one, they're £1, please do come and see me after the service. So there's 10 more of these left. So we've got two more sermons now in our series in the Reformation. And so we're looking today, as I mentioned, by faith alone. And we've been looking at these five truths, these gospel truths. They're fundamental truths to which how we're saved. We've got them as Latin phrases, but it tells us that we're saved, that we're justified. We're looking at this word justification today. That we're justified according to Scripture alone and Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, which we're looking at today. And all of these result in what we're looking at next week. To the glory of God alone. We're looking at that next week. And as I mentioned last week, we recently celebrated Reformation Day. Reformation Day was on the 31st of October, not Halloween. It was Reformation Day. And we were celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation, which is why we're looking at this series throughout these few weeks. So Tuesday, the 31st of October, 2017, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, on this day of all days, the Archbishop of Canterbury held a service of reconciliation with Roman Catholic churches. As we were meant to remember, Martin Luther nailing these 95 theses up in the church door in Wittenberg against the corruption going on in the church, against the complete departure of the gospel. As we remembered that, the Archbishop of Canterbury held this service of reconciliation for Roman Catholics and Lutheran churches. And I read this on the Church of England website. It's still up there, you can read it for yourself, and a slide should come up saying it. It says, during a service at Westminster Abbey on the 31st of October, the Archbishop will present copies of a text supporting an agreement resolving the theological disputes behind the Reformation on to the Roman Catholic Church and the Lutheran World Federation. Now, I have no doubt, I really want to be careful to say, I have no doubt in my mind that we have brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church. I have no doubt about that. They believe and trust in Christ. But there's some, perhaps, that think that the theological differences that led to the Reformation in the first place, by statements like that, that those theological differences are now gone. That we're just nitpicking if we're really making a fuss about it. It's led to some to think that actually now we face a bigger fight of secularism in our countries. Therefore, we should pull ourselves together, that we should unite. And, okay, yeah, to some degree we should aim for reconciliation. I'm not against that. But our allegiance isn't to reconciliation. Our allegiance isn't to ecumenism, denominations coming together in unity. Our allegiance is not to that. Our allegiance is to the truth found in the gospel. In fact, the reformer that we've been looking at, Martin Luther, said this. He said, peace if possible, yes, but truth at all costs. Peace if possible, truth at all costs. And the reformers never wanted to break with Rome. It's what happened, but they never wanted to break with the Catholic Church. The truth is that the medieval church, the time before the Reformation, they'd moved away from the gospel. So, peace if possible, but truth at all costs. We need to maintain that today. And some say we've got far bigger enemies that we're facing now. So we need to work together in unity. We've got much bigger enemies with secularism, atheism, and other religions right on our doorstep. But we can't do that. The issues the Reformation raised are still unresolved today. We're not looking back at the Reformation. The Reformation is still an issue for us today. We've said in previous weeks, the big question that the Reformation helped answer was that question the Philippian jailer asked. What must I do to be saved? It was a question of justification. How is the sinner just in front of God? We're going to be using that word justification a lot today. Justification is this doctrine, a really important doctrine, in which God pardons, in which God accepts and declares the sinner just based on Christ's righteousness, not our own. It's a legal declaration, an unchanging declaration, a finished declaration, saying that we are completely forgiven and we're no longer bound for punishment. This is what justification means. So if the Reformation was fundamentally about that, justification, then surely, if the Reformation was over, then Catholics, Lutheran churches, Protestant churches should now agree. If the Reformation's over, they should agree, have a correct understanding on justification. But despite the Archbishop of Canterbury's claim in what we've just read, the theological differences are not resolved. After the Reformation happens, Roman Catholic Church, okay, we need to think about how to respond to this. So they held a council for a number of years, and it's called the Council of Trent, and they seek to, they seek to reaffirm what the Catholic Church believes. So what would they say on justification? They said this in Canon 9. If anyone says that a sinner is justified by faith alone, let him be anathema, eternally condemned. Can't be clearer, can it? The Catholic Church still maintains the teaching of Trent today. This is not what we believe, and this is a false gospel of justification by works, not salvation by faith alone. So how did the likes of Luther and other reformers, how did they come to their understanding, even in this church system? Remember, Luther was a monk. How did he get to his understanding of justification by faith alone? And we look at that with our first point. Point number one, the just person lives by faith. The just person lives by faith. And I've mentioned a few times, there were a number of things that led to Luther's eureka moments, and he called it his tower experience, when he came aware just of how we are saved, how we are justified, that it's through faith alone. And his key text was Romans chapter 1, verse 17. We'll look at that in a second. But thinking about, he's got a different translation to what we've got in our NIV, but he said this, the quote's not coming up, but we're going to unpack this quote in a second. He said this, I meditated night and day on those words in Romans chapter 1, 17, until at last, by the mercy of God, I paid attention to their context. And he quotes, the justice of God is revealed in it, just as it is written, the just person lives by faith. I began to understand that in this verse, the justice of God is that by which the just person lives by a gift of God, that is, by faith. I began to understand that this verse means the justice of God is revealed through the gospel. But it's a passive judgment. For example, that by which the mercy of God justifies us by faith. As it is written, the just person lives by faith. And then he says this, all at once I felt I had been born again and entered into paradise itself through open gates. So what is, just to unpack that a bit, to simplify it, so what did Luther mean here? If you look at Romans chapter 1, 17 in our NIV, Paul writes, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now, Luther, in his old way of thinking, the medieval church, before the Reformation, he just couldn't understand how the righteousness of God, the justice of God, how can that be a good thing? How can that be gospel? How on earth is that good news for us? Surely the righteousness of God is something that only offers us judgment as sinners. That God is righteous, we are not, and we stand under that judgment. But suddenly Luther began to see something else. He began to see that God's righteousness is not just a characteristic, it's not just an attribute of God's. God's being righteous isn't just a character of God in which he judges you as a sinner. It's something else. Luther suddenly saw that the righteousness of God is something that he shares with us as a gift. God's righteousness is something that he shares with us as sinners. That means then, that meant that the Christian life cannot and never shall be about the sinner's difficulty, the sinner's struggle to try and achieve their own human righteousness. That's not going to work. It was about accepting God's own perfect divine righteousness, and he shares that with us. That God doesn't want our goodness. He doesn't want our works. He wants our faith. He wants our trust. And that's a massive difference in the view of justification before the Reformation and after it. I've got a table coming up here. I'm speaking to Dan before, I'm stretching out a bit, putting a table into a sermon. But just to perhaps clarify the differences there, that the Reformation view of justification, the Catholic view of justification, we're not going to go through all these, but just to mention a few things that, you know, this medieval church, justification was seen as a bit like a hospital, that we've got this illness of sin and we're trying to make ourselves a bit better. It's this healing process of doing good works. Justification was like this healing process. But now for Luther and many of the other reformers, they didn't view justification as a hospital, but like a law court. Actually, as sinners, in a sense, in God's courtroom, we should be declared and condemned because of our sin. But now, in this courtroom, there's another declaration. Once and for all, we are declared righteous. Christ's righteousness, we see the word up there, Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. That means reckoned to us by faith alone. It's not a process. It's not imparted, as we see up there. It's a one-time act, and it's a one-time act because it's finished. It's based on the finished work of Christ. We read there as well, we can't initiate our salvation. We're powerless. We heard last week in Ephesians chapter 2, we're powerless. We're enslaved by sin. We have nothing to contribute to our salvation except our sin that made it necessary. So salvation is, justification is, and only ever can be by faith alone. What's the meaning of faith? What do we mean by faith? Perhaps in our day and age, having faith, we're seen as a bit peculiar, a bit odd. That we've got faith in something. Today, faith is viewed, isn't it, as a bit of a leap in the dark. Believing in something irrational, despite strong evidence against it. That's perhaps how it's seen today. But firstly, that's nonsense. Secondly, that's not how the Bible really uses this word faith. The way the Bible uses the word faith, it can be translated as a personal trust or a reliance. This biblical idea of faith is this trust. And we read, don't we, in one of the most well-known verses of Scripture, John 3:16, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That whoever trusts in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins will have eternal life. This is this trust, it's this faith. For now, Luther, faith meant simply taking hold of Christ. That's the meaning of justification by faith alone. And we now stand, if you're believing and trusting in Christ alone, you now stand in full assurance of heaven because of the finished work of Jesus. But if you're here today and you don't believe yet, you haven't got this faith and you're wondering how you get it, well, what needs to happen? What can you do? Well, Luther said that faith, moreover, comes through God's word or the gospel which preaches Christ. And he seems to be echoing there Romans chapter 10, 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Basically, for faith to rise, Jesus must be shown to be better, more lovely, more brilliant, more astounding, more desirable than anything else this world can offer. And Luther said, again, for how this can happen, he said, look here, this is how you must cultivate Christ in yourself. Faith must spring up and flow from the blood and the wounds and the death of Christ. We never read that the Holy Spirit was given to anybody because he had performed some works. But always when people have heard the gospel of Christ and the mercy of God. And it's just this that Martin Luther got in trouble for saying that the sinner is declared righteous, justified through faith alone. Remember a few weeks back now, I promised that we'll look at it in the next week, but we never did. Remember a few weeks back, we said we'll see what happens to Martin Luther next in his life when we left him at the council there, and he was asked if he would recant, apologise for his views. And he made his famous, here I stand, I can do no other, may God help me, speech. He was in the city of Worms, and his books were thrown into the fire, and people were expecting that soon he'll be joining them. But he wasn't going to wait around to find out. He soon boarded a wagon back to Wittenberg, and on the way, they were passing through this forest, and on the way, this wagon was going down this narrow gorge, and suddenly a group of horsemen jumped out and aiming their crossbows at them, and Luther was snatched away, and everyone knew exactly what had happened. He'd been taken away, kidnapped for a quick and quiet execution by the church. And that's exactly what they were meant to think. Actually, the kidnappers were workers of a man called Frederick the Wise, who planned to keep Luther safe. He didn't keep him safe in like a hole in the ground or cave. He kept him safe in Wartburg Castle. And here Luther went, that was his home for a while. He underwent a transformation to build up a bit of a disguise. So he grew his hair instead of the monk's haircuts. He grew a good beard like a godly man always does. And he was he dressed up in knight's clothing, and he was called Sir George. If you Google pictures of Luther, you see him all quite skinny. That's during his time as a monk, when he basically put his body through torments. If you see him a bit stockier, that's after his Reformation breakthrough, really. And it was here in hiding that now Luther really put pen on paper to discuss this view of justification by faith alone. He translated the Bible into German, the people's language, and through the invention of the printing press, these thoughts spread throughout Europe. Justification by faith alone was available to people in their own language for the first time in hundreds of years. And we read last week in Ephesians, didn't we, that faith, even faith itself, is a gift from God. No one can boast about their salvation. If you're here and you have faith, you believe that you're justified in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. What does this now look like in your life? Does this justification thing matter today? That's our next point. This one's a bit shorter. Point two, a faith worth living for. Faith worth living for. So does this all matter? Does justification matter? Well, it must be a resounding yes. Despite that service of reconciliation with the Archbishop of Canterbury, there are still vital truths which separate us from other denominations. We still must stand on that truth of justification by faith alone. For the reformers such as Luther, John Calvin, Zwingli, and many others, nothing mattered more than justification by faith alone. And if all this seems quite obvious to us, that these five truths that we're looking at seem obvious to us today, it's because of the Reformation. We can't take that for granted. Many think that we should be reconciled with other denominations and other church groups because there's more that unites us than divides us. We talked about this earlier. You know, secularism, atheism, other religions in the world today. But the fact's this, that the biggest problem that we're facing, the biggest problem that humanity is facing isn't atheism or secularism or other religions. The biggest problem that we're facing isn't terrorism or the ultra-rich putting their money in offshore bank accounts. Our biggest problem that we're facing in the UK isn't the best Brexit deal that we can get. The biggest problem facing humanity is God's justice against sinners. Because God is just, he's committing and judging sin. That's humanity's biggest problem. And that means that humanity is facing an eternity away from God, being condemned. If no one can be declared righteous in and of themselves and their own works, then this makes a huge problem. This is the biggest problem the earth faces, that God's judgment is just. And that problem dwarfs any other problem that we may face. So therefore, thinking about that, nothing on earth can matter more than justification by faith alone. This is why Luther described justification, I haven't got it up on the screen, but Luther described justification as the summary of Christian doctrine and the issue by which the church stands or falls. We must not budge on our stand of justification by faith alone. But this isn't just a church thing. This isn't just a denominational thing. This is a deeply personal thing for each and every one of us. Because every time I sin, I create reason to doubt my acceptance by God and my future with him. Every time that you sin, you create reason for yourself to doubt your acceptance by God and your future with him. But day after day after day after day, we need to remind ourselves that we are made right with God by the finished work of Jesus. He said on the cross, "It is finished." And nothing on earth can unfinish that. We have assurance that despite our many ups and downs. But why do we need to remember this every single day? Every day. Why do we need to remind ourselves of that? It's because we forget every day. We turn into a works-based religion. And today, of all days, it's a day of remembrance, isn't it? We remember those who suffered, who still suffer because of wars to preserve our freedom. Why do we do this every single year? Surely a one-time thing is enough. Why do we do this every year? It's a mark of respect, yes, but also because we're prone to forget. Justification does still matter. We have this faith worth living for. But what does that look like? What does that look like for you tomorrow morning in work, in school, in your neighbourhoods? We know, perhaps, the book in the Bible, James, it's in a sense a book about faith, isn't it? You may know as well that Martin Luther didn't really like the book of James. He actually said about James, he said, "For it has nothing of the nature of the gospel about it." Yikes. But Luther wrote that fairly early on in his life, but he never really distanced himself from that comment. And I think it's perhaps one of many areas we could learn from Luther's mistakes. But James said, "Faith without works is dead." James 2:17. Works will come from faith. Works don't lead us to faith. Works come from faith. And James is saying what the reformers would agree with, and Luther included, that actually the faith alone which justifies is never alone. It always bears fruits. The faith alone which justifies means that you do good works, that you love your brothers and sisters here at church. It means we help one another. It means you live a godly life in your workplace. Not as a way to salvation, but as a response to it. So we are categorically, fundamentally saved and justified by faith alone. But that faith bears fruit. So Luther strongly says that we're not justified by works, but works follow faith. He said, saving faith will always be active in love. Today, because of Christ alone, by grace alone, you have a faith worth living for. But third and final points, you also have a faith worth dying for. And it's Baroness Cox that said, a faith worth living for is a faith worth dying for. She's a Christian, a member of the House of Lords. And on faith, Luther described it like this. He says, "Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favour, it would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it." And that's it, isn't it? Because we are so certain of God's favour, because we are so certain that we have been accepted by God, because we have no guilt in life, no fear in death, we have something spectacular to put our lives on the line for. Well, you don't know what we're going to be facing in the future. It looks like days ahead for us as Christians is going to be difficult. Faith in the gospel can be costly, and we regularly pray for the persecuted church where those are threatened with death because of their faith. We actually have just been casually reciting words. Perhaps later on, after the service, we'll casually be reciting words which cost people their very lives during the Reformation. And at this point, I just want to finish this time off now. We've looking at a couple of examples where people didn't just risk their lives, but gave their lives. We'll be remembering with a 2-minute silence, won't we, of those who gave their lives so we can have freedom. And I just want to look at a couple of examples now from the Reformation where actually their faith, their stance because of faith alone meant that they died. And during the Reformation itself, I've mentioned this lady a couple of times, a great lady with great courage. She was called Anne Askew. And she was forced to marry a man by her parents who was a firm Catholic. And she was an evangelical. That was more or less a recipe for disaster. And she was forced out of the house by her husband. And she went to London, where she became part of a small group of evangelicals which surrounded the Queen. The Queen at that time was Catherine Parr. And she had an active role in sharing the Bible with those in court and handing out tracts and things like that. And she was arrested and interrogated because of her views on the Mass. And she was asked whether she believed that the wine and the bread literally was transferred and transformed into the body and the blood of Jesus. And Anne answered like this. She said, "I've read that God made man, but that man can make gods, I've never read. My God will not be eaten with teeth, nor will he die again. And upon these words that I have spoken, I know I will die." She believed that Jesus was enough, that his finished work on the cross was enough. And she was taken to the tower, where she was commanded to tell the names of other ladies in the court, perhaps even the Queen herself, who shared her views. She didn't provide any names. She was put on the rack, where she was stretched, which was illegal for to do that with a woman. And despite several of her bones being broken and dislocated, she remained silent, isolated from her friends, isolated from her family. A man called John Bale wrote her biography. You can still get that today. And he compared Anne's death to that of the first century lady of Blandina. And I wanted to do that this morning as well, look at her, but time didn't allow. But I really suggest that you read about Blandina. You can read about Anne Askew and Blandina in this Feminine Threads book, which I mentioned last week, that's on our bookstall online. And Blandina had suffered terribly, an amazing story, great example of faith. And John Bale compared Anne Askew's death to hers, and Anne's body was so broken by the tortures that when she was taken to Smithfield to be burnt, she was unable to walk and had to be tied to a chair. And she was tied to the stake and burnt, 25 years old. Before her death, she wrote the words of this poem here. It should come up. "Like an armed knight appointed to the field, with this world I will fight, and faith will be my shield. Faith is that weapon strong which will not fail at need. My foes, therefore among, therewith I proceed," proceeding in life with faith. Shortly after that, Catholic Queen Mary came to the throne, and as many as 300 evangelicals lost their lives during the reign of Queen Mary. She's known as Bloody Mary, and 55 women died, including 4 children. And among Mary's most famous victims were the Archbishop of Canterbury, Thomas Cranmer, the famous preacher and Bishop of Worcester, Hugh Latimer, and Bishop of London, Nicholas Ridley. And they were known as the Oxford Martyrs. In 1555, this is again, more things coming up, but in 1555, Ridley and Latimer were burned together back to back at the end of Broad Street in Oxford. You see, the road then is this, that in the middle of the road, just to mark where they were killed. Latimer was the first to die, about 80. And he was shouted through the flames, saying, "Be of good comfort, Master Ridley. Play the man. And we shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in Britain as I trust shall never be put out." Unfortunately for Ridley, the wood around him had been laid quite badly, and his legs burned before the rest of him, and he suffered terribly. And the sight apparently moved hundreds to tears. 5 months later, Thomas Cranmer was burned on the same spot. The old Archbishop of Canterbury, the architect of so much of the Reformation in Britain, and now nearly 70 years old, had actually, under extreme pressure, had renounced and apologised for his reformed views. And that was a massive triumph for Mary's reign, to be able to do that. And he had to sign this letter confirming that he recanted his beliefs. But because of his massive involvement in the Reformation, it was decided he would be burned anyway, put to death anyway. And that decision undid Mary's victory. When the day came, Cranmer refused to read out the letter. And he instead stated boldly that he was a reformer, though a cowardly one for forsaking his principles. And he said this, "For as much as my hand has offended, writing contrary to my heart, my hand will be the first to be punished." And he was true to his word. As the fires were lit, he held out his hands. He signed the letter with that it might burn first. And having briefly denied his evangelical views, Cranmer burned with bravery, with faith alone in the gospel. What will faith alone cost you this morning? What will it cost you in work tomorrow? In school? In college? Luther, talking about Genesis chapter 12 and his commentary with that, he said this about faith. This is the glory of faith. Simply not to know. Not to know where you are going. Not to know what you are doing. Not to know what you must suffer. But with virtue and will be captive to the word of God. Abraham shows the highest example of gospel life because he left all and followed the Lord's. Because he preferred the word of God above everything else and loving it above all things. Faith alone is costing people their lives today in places like Central Asia, in Africa, Syria, North Korea, amongst many others. What's it costing you? What's it costing you in your workplace, your family, your neighbourhoods? We can't remain silent. Another reformer, John Calvin, said this, and I'll finish with this now. John Calvin said, "A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw God's truth is attacked, yet remain silent." What's your prayer this morning in light of justification by faith alone? Are you praying that you have a comfortable life? Or are you praying that you have a faithful life? Amen.